Welcome to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
So Robin and I are on the firm conviction that every woman's story is fascinating.
Yep.
That all of you have fascinating stories, and we love telling your story as well as the stories of missionaries and musicians, reformers, authors, wives, mothers, single women that did amazing things by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because they did these extraordinary things through the power of faith and their love of Jesus, their stories become inspirational to all of us.
There it is. Yep. And that's why we do this. We love it.
We do. So you've got somebody I've never heard of today.
I had not heard of her either. When I started to research Svea, S-V-E-A, Svea Flood, just like the waters of the flood. Svea,
where'd you hear of her?
Me. Yes. I don't even know. But, you know, it's this is what you and I do. We just like get on the trail and we start looking and we try and find a book. And there is a book about Svea's life that was way too expensive when I found it.
I've had that happen so many times.
Online.
Yes.
Yes. So I just started looking everywhere I could find info. And here's the interesting thing. It's different than most of the women we do, where we have a hard time finding any bits of her story. Svea has had her story told many, many times.
Wow.
And so I had a different problem. What's true?
Mm-hmm.
What's did somebody embellish here? Did they make up this? So what we're going to hear today is, I had to stop. It was like, I was just discovering too many pieces. And so it was like, just tell the story. And some of you may have heard of Svea. And when you hear this, you may think, oh, no, I heard that, blah, blah, blah. Well, you might be right.
Mm-hmm.
But we just have put together today what is, this is
kind of
as close as we can get, right?
Right.
And that's what Cheryl and I always talk about.
Yes.
We'll just and tell the story.
Mm-hmm.
So Svea is born in Sweden. I have to say it
like
that way.
Like Svea and Sweden.
That's right. And she was born in 1896. And in 1923, she and her fairly new husband, David Flood, went to what was then the Belgian Congo.
Okay. Okay.
All right. So we have that part of the world where they're going. She was 24 years old at the time. David was 26. They had a son who was also named David. You know how they always name their daughters and stuff.
Yes.
And he was very young, but I was not able to find out anything about him after this point. But when they went to this mission station in the Belgian Congo, they had another couple from Sweden with them that were the Ericssons.
Mm.
And so they went out, two couples. Now, I feel like I have to just give a little bit of info on that part of Africa, that deep core, mysterious part of Africa. In the 1400s, there were Portuguese that were going in there and obtaining resources from the land. And then it went on to the 1500s, 1600s, there were slave routes developed and traders, slave traders from the Arab nations, from Europe, from Great Britain. By the 1700s, 1800s, America. So the land had been
abused.
Taken, yes. Taken
exploited.
People. Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's the word. And then remember, we did an episode on Mary Moffat, who married Dr. Livingston. And after Mary died, Dr. Livingston continued to explore. He was just determined to find the source of the Nile River. And he went deep into what we're talking about now, the Belgian Congo area, but it was just different boundaries at that time. And when he, soon before his death, Stanley, newspaper reporter, came into that remote part of Africa, found him to prove that he was still alive, and the famous line, Dr. Livingston, I presume. So during the, let's see, we're up to about the 1880s now in the history of that part of the world. But Dr. Livingston wrote so much about it, he didn't realize that he was initiating this sort of land grab from Europeans and Brits who were hearing about the resources and the beauty of this area and what was available to them there. So King Leopold of Belgium in the 1880s hired this explorer, Henry Morton Stanley, who had been there to find Dr. Livingston, and said, I want you to go in and chart this territory, and I'm going to claim it, not even for Belgium, but just for himself, for just King Leopold, this is my land. And he was actually recognized by the Otto von Bismarck organized this Berlin Conference in 1886. And the purpose of the Berlin Conference was to divide up Africa and declare which European countries had rights to the...
Isn't that terrible?
It's just terrible. It's so just terrible.
Bad. Yeah.
But I have to say all that so we understand why there was just this missionary drive and call to get in there. Mm-hmm. But what happened during Leopold II's reign was horrific. It's estimated that the population decreased by 10 to 15 million.
In the British Congo? I mean, in the Belgian Congo.
Belgian Congo.
Wow. Yeah.
10 to 15 million people were died because it was the forced labor of the Congolese.
Ugh.
The disease, such as that were newly introduced smallpox, hadn't had that before.
Yeah. That happened in America, too, with the Native Americans, right?
Ongoing murder. And then there was this terrible mutilation of the workers who did not produce their quotas of rubber and ivory and... You know, the conflicts in Africa, the diamond-rich nations, just terrible dictators and overthrows. And
right.
So we know that's what the history had built up to when there were more missionaries just called by God. I want to get into deepest, darkest Africa and to be able to bring
the gospel
in.
Because they had a heart, and they loved these people, and they said, these are people who are in the image of God. You cannot do this
through.
To... Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Right. So I add a little, just my thought on that. This is out of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And he said that good and evil both increase at compound interest.
Mm.
That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that good?
That
and
is.
So I believe that was the premise that these two couples from Sweden went. And interestingly, they had been motivated by... This, during that time in the early, what year did I say it was? 1923. When they arrived, 1923. So we'd had the Welsh Revival in what was that, 1909, and then the Azusa Street. And then there was this pocket in Sweden that had just this revival, like, let's become evangelists and get out. So there's missionaries from Sweden going to Africa.
I love that. You know, I found that to be kind of a thing. It's like when the Holy Spirit begins to move, you find it happens in these different pockets all over the world. For instance, during the Jesus movement, you know, everyone says, oh, that happened in Orange County, but actually it was San Francisco, it was Kansas, it was Texas, it was Florida, all these different places.
Yeah.
It was also Sweden.
Yep.
Sweden,
yep.
England, the Lord was working in all these places. So I love that.
Yes. And that helps us to get that understanding of what the Congo was at that time. What's interesting is one more little fun fact is that in 1909, so they went again in 1923, but in 1909, Arthur Conan Doyle, and how do you know that name?
Sherlock Holmes.
Yes. And he felt like he had to stop. He killed off Sherlock because he was like, this is not what I want to write. I want to write literature. And what he wrote was The Crime of the Congo. And so everyone went to get his next book. Well, it was to find out the atrocities that had happened in the Congo. So this is how it helped to spread global awareness of what was happening in this very remote place. I just thought that was fascinating.
That is. I love those little details.
Yes, because now also we have to think 1923. So World War I ended 1919. So there's this freedom for more movement to travel around the world. And there were 18 established missionary societies in the Congo region of Africa by 1920.
Well, I think I've
18 of them.
I've done at least three missionaries, one being Amanda Berry, who went about that time to the Congo, too. She was an American missionary.
Right.
Later Dr. Helen Rosevere would go to the Belgian Congo. So it really was an outpost. You know, it reminds me of that scripture. It says, where sin abounded, grace did all the more. So you've got this, this terrible atrocities, but you've got these wonderful, blessed Christians rushing and saying, we want to help these people. We want to stop this. So amazing. Keep going. Yeah. Sorry.
No, no. Well, so one of those missions was actually a Swedish mission, and they worked very closely with an American mission group that was there. So that takes us to where we have the Ericsons and the Floods, these two couples, and the Floods have their toddler son.
Right, David.
Yes. And so they arrive at the mission station where there's other missionaries, where they're getting organized, where they're praying daily, where they're seeking the Lord. And these two couples said, we believe the Lord wants us to go into a very remote area to this particular village on the map. We just believe he's calling us to that. So they were blessed, prayed, supplied, and out they went. Mm. The two couples got there and the chief said, no, there's such a distrust of white people. Come on.
Right.
No, you may not be in our village, be part of a village. Well, undaunted, the two couples built mud huts about a half a mile away from the village and decided we're going to live here. But the chief would not allow them to have any interaction with the people. The only thing he would allow was that a boy could come to them and sell eggs and sometimes a chicken.
Mm-hmm.
And so there they are, and they're stuck, and they're very limited on resources. And, you know, Svea, this determined woman, we see that a lot in our
missionary
women.
Like, yes,
I know this is what the Lord called us to do. And there was just this sense of, I have come all this way, and I have to proclaim the good news to the people of Africa. If all the Lord is giving me is one boy, I am going to tell him how much God loves him.
Mm-hmm.
And so every time little boy would arrive with the eggs, she would tell him as best she could about the one true God and about Jesus, and over and over. Well, malaria hit all of them in a bad way. They were none of them doing well. And the Erickson said, we have to go back to the mission station. I think this was after about a year and a half.
Mm-hmm.
They had no inroads. They prayed. They asked for breakthrough. Nothing happened. And the Erickson says, we have to go back to the mission station. And when they did, the Floods, David and Svea Flood, decided, no, we're going to stay here with our son. And this is what we're called to do. And certainly the chief will relent. Certainly the village will open. Certainly something will happen and you'll get better from malaria. Come back and we'll get over our malaria and God's going to redeem this whole situation. God's going to do something. We're obeying him. It should go right. It doesn't always happen that way, does it?
Mm-mm.
So they remain on and Svea finds out that she's pregnant again.
Mm.
Difficult pregnancy. Not a lot of resources for her health. The malaria, when the bouts come, they're just terrible. And so she has continued to tell this boy about Jesus, and there's no evidence, there's no clarity if it's doing any good. She has this baby girl, and 17 days later, she dies.
The baby girl?
No. Svea.
Svea.
Now, I'm doing an episode on Svea Flood, and yet I'm telling you, there seems to be no fruit, and she dies. And so this is when her husband, David, just cracked. We have been here all this time. There's no converts. And he turns his heart against the Lord. He digs a very rough grave. He buries his wife, who's 27 years old. Mm. He has this infant girl, no help. He takes his son, his infant girl. He gets someone, a man from the village, creates a little hammock sling to be able to carry this newborn baby. They go back to the mission station, and David goes to the Ericksons, who had, he said, abandoned them. And he gives them the baby girl, and he says, God has abandoned me. God has ruined my life. And I'm going back to Sweden with my son. I can't take care of this baby. So there are the Ericksons with this baby girl. And he leaves. And they care for her. And she does okay. And the Erikssons are both so ill, they both died 8 months later, within days of each other. Mm-hmm. So an American missionary family takes on this baby girl. They give her a new name from the Swedish name her parents had given her in the village. And they call her Agatha, and it's shortened to Aggie. So she becomes Aggie, and you can find pictures of her online. She was just the cutest little girl. And at 3 years old, Aggie and her parents, foster, I don't know what you'd call them, go to the U.S. You know, it's typical to have these furloughs and go back and be able to have this time of,
restoration.
Getting your resources, getting your funding.
That's right.
And so they go back to the Midwest. And after they're there, a little Aggie is only 3 years old, and they realize we cannot go back to Africa because we are not her legal guardians. We don't have any papers, and the way the world is ramping up, we can't do it. So they tried to be in contact with David Flood in Sweden and did not get a response to turn her over to let her be adopted. So after the time that they were in the U.S. and being able to establish ministry there, Aggie had a really good childhood growing up in the Midwest. And then she went to a Bible college in Minnesota. And as she's there at school, she meets her husband. They get married. They have a couple of children, and they go into ministry. So... I know the episode said Svea fled, but what happened? We've gotten down the road pretty far. What is going on? Well, we just have to fast forward to 1963. And we have Aggie and her husband, who were soon after that they had been invited. He became a president of a Bible college in Kirkland, Washington. But in 1963, Aggie goes to her mailbox, and random, this old magazine. And have you heard this part of the story, Cheryl?
I know this story. I recognized it. As I had read this story, and I think it's...
It was in Decision Magazine.
Yes.
It was in...
But the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle put that in his book. I think it's More Power.
I think so. So lots of times the story has been told.
Good. It's so powerful. It's so good.
Mm-hmm. So,
and so true. Woo.
I know. And only God could do this.
That's right.
So here's this magazine, and she's not sure why. She got a magazine that's all in Swedish. She doesn't speak Swedish. And she's flipping through, and there's a picture. And the picture is a white cross and a rough grave. On the cross, it says Svea Flood. She knows that was her birth mother. She takes the magazine, gets in the car, drives to the Bible college, and she finds someone that she knows speaks Swedish, and she says, what does it say? What does it say? Tell me what this article's about. And the professor reads it and looks at her. He goes, it's just a missionary story. It's about this couple, and they went from Sweden, and they went to the Belgian Congo, and over 2 years, and they had no converts at all. And then the wife died, and that's her grave. And she died after she had a little girl, and Aggie's starting to cry. And he goes, well, okay, so then, but the rest of this is that there was a boy who used to take eggs to them, and he believed. And after they left, he asked the chief if he could start a school. And when he started a school, he started telling the children everything that this Svea had told him about Jesus, and he believed, and the children believed, and the children went home, and they told their parents, and their parents believed, and then the chief of the village believed, and there are now over 600 believers in this small village in what was the Belgian Congo because of Svea Flood. And Aggie tells him, I am her daughter. Mm-hmm. She was my mother. Mm-hmm. It's so remarkable that the school, years later, decides, we are going to send you to... Sweden, because you don't know if your father's still alive. He has to hear this story. So she goes to Africa. I mean, she goes to Sweden with her husband because with this gift to go, she discovers her father has remarried. He has four children. She meets them. Sweet reunion. And they tell her, yes, he's still alive. He recently had a stroke. He's in his 70s, but we don't know if you should go see him. He will fly into a rage because if you mention the name of Jesus, it's terrible. And she is like her mother. She's come all this way. There's only one person that she wants to tell about Jesus. And she goes to this squalid hut where she, not hut, but apartment, where she finds him and she walks in and says to him, Papa. He turns and looks and he calls her by her name that was given to her when she was born. And he begins to cry and says, I never meant to abandon you. And she says, oh, Father, don't worry. God has taken good care of me. And he says, don't mention that name to me. Turns his face to the wall. She strokes his cheek and she says, Daddy, God never abandoned you. And I want to tell you a story. Remember the little boy that brought eggs to you and Mom? God planted a seed in his heart. And that day her father turned his heart back to the Lord. He also had just this new outlook for his whole family. And he only lived a few weeks longer. When Aggie and her husband returned to the U.S., a few years later, they were then invited to go to London. Their denomination had a big meeting. They were there. And at the meeting, they're listening to reports what's happening around the world. A man was on stage saying, in Zaire, formerly Belgian Congo, in Zaire, our denomination has now baptized over 110,000 converts who have come to Jesus. So she goes up to him afterwards and has to ask him, have you ever heard of Svea and David Flood? I am their daughter. His eyes are so wide. He says, I used to take eggs to them. I am the boy that she planted the seed in my heart. And I believed. And they have this sweet time hugging each other. And he says to her, you must come to Zaire. Your mother is the most famous and most loved person in all of our history in our country. She, so Aggie and her husband make this trip to go to her mother's grave. There's pictures you can see online. She's kneeling at her mother's grave. And when they are there, thousands come from the village to welcome her. And they have this church service. And there's an old man who comes up and says, I made a hammock to carry you down the mountain when your father left. And this egg boy, young boy brought the eggs, he gave the message that morning. And what he shared was from John 12:24. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And then he concluded his message to the many that were gathered there that day from Psalm 126:5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Aggie went to heaven in 1981, and I can only imagine the kind of reunion that she had when she got there. She's written a book that was published after she passed called One Witness, and then it was retitled A Girl Without a Country. Her story has been told in magazines and many times over. And
I actually read the young boy, the egg boy's story.
What?
I can't remember his testimony, but when I was in England, I picked up this book, and it was actually his story and about his conversion and about, you know, the Svea's influence on him and how she loved him and told them the story. And then how years later this young woman came up, and I was like, this is the same as what I've read from the, and I was thinking, are
from
these the same story?
Oh, yes. I have to do some more digging and find that.
Yes, but this is about a woman worth knowing.
Yes.
So Svea was not only worth knowing, but knowing about, and Aggie.
Yes.
I mean, isn't it wonderful how the Lord captured her heart too?
Yes, and that He allowed her to see the fruit of those labors and to deliver that message to her father and let him know it was not in vain, because he was telling her when she went to visit him, everything I did was in vain. It didn't matter for anything. We thought we were going out to serve the Lord and he was going to do great things. And look, it was all for nothing. And she could tell her father no.
That reminds me of Hebrews 6:10. Where it says, for your work of the Lord is not in vain.
Amen.
You know, he will bring the harvest, his harvest, at his time.
Exactly.
Oh, I love Svea. I'm so glad you brought her today, Robin.
Yes.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones-Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. If you think there is a woman worth knowing, we'd love to hear from you. Email us at wwk@cccm.com. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones-Gunn. Women Worth Knowing is a production of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.